One of the surprising things to me about our visit to the Holy Land about 3 years ago was the number of people we saw visiting from all over the world. I'll never forget trekking up Mount Sinai in the middle of the night because we wanted to get to the top before sunrise. And I'm thinking this is going to be an isolated little trip. It's going to be just fun, us and a little small group. Well, there were hordes of people climbing up that mountain all together. I met Europeans, I met Africans, I met Asians. I met other Americans. We met people of all nationalities streaming up Sinai alongside us. Here's a couple of pictures. One that's in the dark, and it's a stream of people. And then the next one is on the way back down. It's just, I was amazed at how many people were there in the middle of the night. The same is true, only more so, when we finally got to Jerusalem at what's called the Garden Tomb. Probably not actually the tomb of Christ, but it is a first century tomb that would be very much like it. There's a throng of people from all over the world there, and I've got a picture of that as well. So that everywhere you go in the Holy Land, there's lines of people, people from all over the world waiting to see something that's related to Jesus Christ. And that's been the case for almost 2,000 years. Of course, you know, not everybody gets the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. But over the last two millenniums, millions of people have streamed to the one who was lifted up on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Millions have gone to Christ in the sense of giving Him their hearts as and making Him their Lord and their Savior. Christianity has permeated nations and cultures the world over. This is God's plan. And it's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. It was a plan that the people of Israel tended to forget and start to think it was really mostly about them. When in actuality, God was going to work through them to bless all nations. And then along came Isaiah, and he remembered. He remembered what it was about. He remembered what the point of the temple in Jerusalem was. So our text for today, taken from Isaiah, describes what the prophet saw, how all nations would one day stream to what he called the mountain of the Lord's temple. And in this fourth of the series, Climbing the Mountain, we discover not only what Isaiah saw in the future, but how we're a part of that. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is our text for today. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Let us come and go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the year 740 BC, the once mighty kingdom of Egypt was well past its prime and in decline. Assyria, to the north of Israel, was preoccupied with threats on its northern border, and there was great uncertainty about who their next king and leader was going to be. So this left Israel and Judah. Now, they're two separate kingdoms at this point. This is after the time of Solomon. So this kingdom of Israel to the north and Judah to the south of current-day Palestine were situated in the exact spot to capitalize on trade going back and forth to reap rich economic benefits, rewards. And then they also engaged in this impressive program of military expansion, recovering between Israel and Judah most of the territory that had once been ruled by Solomon in the Golden Age, as it's so called. It was a proud time of military success, of political stability, and great prosperity for both Israel and Judah. But the world was changing. They weren't aware, but there was new threats forming on the horizon. An ambitious new ruler, a ruthless man, Tiglath Telezer the Third was seizing power in Assyria to the north. Fearing his rising power, other states in the region, they began to submit to him and to pay him tribute. The direction of Assyria's advance in establishing itself as a world power was clear. Everything between Judah and Assyria began to give way and crumble before this new ruler. Here's a map, just to give you an idea of where everything is situated in the setting. You have Israel and Judah here with Jerusalem, and Assyria is up in the north, kind of east of that. And they begin to expand Tiglath-Pileser III in these directions. And so they're coming toward Israel and eventually Judah. The kings, then, of Israel, which is right here, is the north, and the king of Syria formed an alliance. They formed this alliance in order to stand against the Assyrian threat. And they came to the king of Judah and they demanded, the king then was Ahaz by this time, and they demanded that he join their alliance. He refused. So Syria and Israel joined and invaded Judah. Isaiah counseled the king to stand firm, trust in the Lord, but instead he made a huge political and spiritual mistake. He appealed to Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian ruler, for help. He got it, but it ended up subjecting his kingdom to Assyrian domination. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria in 722. The people were subjected to slavery and shipped off. Hezekiah, the new king, he resisted Assyrian invasion. Jerusalem was besieged, but miraculously saved. But eventually, Assyria would fall into decline, and Babylon, a new kingdom, would rise, and the next world power, and would come and would destroy Judah and the temple of Jerusalem. So that's the setting for Isaiah, who sees what's coming. He sees what's coming in the last days of Uzziah's reign. But it's not just about Uzziah. It's not just about the immediate political events. It's about the whole shape of God's plan for the future, for people, for the world. And so he writes in verse 2, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." You see, mountains played an important part in the religions of Israel's neighbors. The Canaanites believed that mountaintops were the place where heaven and earth came together. And so they were popular places, favorite sites for pagan altars and temples. And that continued with the surrounding nations, those that surrounded Judah. But Isaiah foresees a day when there will be only one holy mountain that will stand supreme, the mountain of the Lord. So then we know that when he talks about the mountain of the Lord, that's a symbol for the coming kingdom of God. He's not really talking about a literal mountain. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple." Speaking of the temple in Jerusalem. "Destroy this temple. I'll raise it again in 3 days." Of course, what he meant was his life. He's the new temple. He was raised above the hills on a cross. So while there has never really been a time when nations streamed to the temple of Jerusalem, save maybe a brief time under Solomon, we live in a time when nations continue to stream to Christ. He's the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. Christ is the destination for all nations, the means of salvation for all people. And we're a part of that. Isaiah goes on to say, "Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His path.'" And then he says something interesting. He says, "The law will go out from Zion, the word from the Lord of Jerusalem." What's he talking about? I mean, The law came from Moses on Sinai, right? Well, one of the early church fathers, Eusebius of Caesarea, says this about what Isaiah has to say about the law proceeding from Zion. He says, "What can this law proceeding from Zion, which is different from what was made law by Moses in the desert, be but the word of the gospel through our Savior Jesus Christ, which proceeds from Zion through all nations?" So, what we build as Pflugerville Community Church, and I mean build in the sense of a community of faith, not only welcomes people of all nations, of all backgrounds, but we are committed to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that sets us apart from civic organizations that help people in need. We care for the hearts and the souls of people as well as their bodies. Our mission is to make disciples. Isaiah goes on and he gives us a peek into the final outcome of the gospel. He says, "He'll judge between nations. He'll settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." That's one of the prophecies of Isaiah that's quoted quite often. We're still looking for that fulfillment, the fulfillment of that part that's yet to come. And so it's an easy target for skeptics. Skeptics who say, "See, this hasn't happened." And we say, "Not yet. But Christ remains the best hope for peace on earth and in the hearts of men and women." We believe that God delivers His peace one heart at a time through His grace and His love rather than through some false peace imposed at the point of a sword. So in the meantime, we do what the prophet instructs us to do in verse 5. He says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." His words, I think, foreshadowed those of Christ who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of his life." How is it that we're a part of the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah? Well, the Apostle Paul calls the church the body of Christ. Therefore, people streaming to churches around the world are coming to Christ Himself. We're part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Whatever we do, whatever we build, must always lift up Christ, so that the theme of our capital stewardship program this last month has been commit to community. That's what it's about. Commit to community. It expresses a value this church has held from the beginning of our existence. We mean to honor God by caring for and blessing this community, the greater Pflugerville, Round Rock, Hutto, Manor, North Austin community. We want to be a blessing here. We mean to honor God by blessing this community through proclaiming the gospel and reaching out and helping people in need. This capital stewardship program wraps up next week. And then we move in to something else. We're going to celebrate Easter. And then right after Easter, we began this thing. It's in our bulletin. It's a part of something we call Faith in Action Week, where we have a week where all of our church members get involved in our community and find a place to serve outside the walls of the church. We've always been a church that wanted to be involved and make a difference here. We will never become a private religious club. We will never post a no vacancy sign on the front door. With our voices and our pocketbooks and our hands, we mean to make a difference for Christ here where we live and beyond, all the way to China and Africa where we send people. Our elders, our church council, That's our financial board. Our ministry leaders believe that adding this second facility to this property we have that God's given us, we believe it's an important next step in the future that God has for us in carrying out better and better, bigger and bigger ministry to this greater community. So our leadership came together and received a challenge. And that challenge was one like King David issued when he challenged tribal leaders of the 12 tribes. He gathered them together, and it was time to gather resources for his son Solomon, who would build the temple in Jerusalem. And David asked the leaders of those tribes to lead by example, to be the first to bring their gifts for the construction of the temple. Next Sunday we'll celebrate Commitment Sunday, when all of us will bring our commitment cards after prayerfully seeking God over the last 4 or 5 weeks, or in some cases 2.5 years. And we'll bring those and we'll celebrate. But our leaders have already done that. Our leaders have already given their commitment cards to our treasurer, who gave me the totals. And I want to share those totals with you. Now keep in mind, it's only our treasurer and the finance team of about 3 people who see your commitment. I don't. In fact, I had somebody, one of our leaders, text me last night, said, "Oh, I forgot to turn mine in. Can I just give it to you?" And I said, "No, I don't want to know. This is between you and God, and our finance team will look at that. And they'll give me the totals." So here's our totals. Our number of commitments from our leadership team are 26. So 26 different kind of family units are represented who've already brought their commitment cards for this capital stewardship program for Commit to Community. And the total amount of those 26 families committed in over and above giving for the next 3 years is $361,670. That's an amazing number. This week, every family will receive a letter from me with a commitment card. This is one of the rare times you'll receive such a letter. If you've been around here very long, you know we don't preach money very often here. We trust that God will provide. So I simply ask that you read the letter, that you review the material that you've received about this stewardship program, and that you seek God in this manner, and you trust Him to provide what He leads you to commit. Now remember, this is over a 3-year period of over and above giving. So that's all I ask. Will you join me and my wife in seeking God and obeying what you think He puts in your heart to commit to? That's what we ask. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, You have provided in so many different ways for this congregation. You certainly have blessed us beyond anything I could have imagined when we began 14 years ago. You have blessed us that we might be a blessing in this community, that we might be faithful in proclaiming Christ, in producing disciples, and praising You together. And Father, we want to be faithful to that. So it's my prayer today that this church would be unified, that we'd come together, that we'd seek You with our whole hearts, and simply do what You lead us to do as individual families. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing today. We go back to the call to worship to Psalm 67, the first two verses, and I changed one word. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us, that His ways may be known on earth, His salvation among all nations, even here in this city. Amen.